uniting together all over the world just to say something to people. Jesus, show me. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the goodness to us and the goodness in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask if Wayne Wiley would come up here. Wayne, would you come up here? He loves to be embarrassed. He loves to get the throw. Wayne, can you come on up? Wayne is going on a short-term missions project. So tell us when you're leaving. Get a little bit closer to the mic. Tell us when you're leaving, where you're going, and what you're going to be doing.
Late Thursday evening, going to Papua. Formerly known as Aryan Jaya, before that, Dutch Union. In Egypt, the building, we're supervising the construction of the building for Mission Aviation Fellowship and Computer Center for all of Asia, and the Computer Center. We use computers a lot now for flight following, scheduling, and a lot of different things. So there'll be a training center and an operational center for Mission Aviation Fellowship.
So you're mainly going to be supervising national workers?
National workers, yes.
Okay, what's going to be your biggest challenge?
Communicating with the national workers.
Do they understand Spanish?
Unfortunately, no.
What else? So how big of a building is it? They have to tear down one first, right?
Yeah, we're tearing down the building right now. It's kind of a construction ship that was there for us. It's, I think it's about 40 feet by 80 feet and two stories.
Two stories, okay.
Pretty good size structures.
So what are you building it out of? Concrete, steel?
Concrete, steel, cement blocks.
Okay. Okay. How long will you be there?
Well, my place, return flight is April 30th.
You have a visa construction, right?
A visa.
You're going to only be there for 2 months?
According to that, without being in the country.
Okay. So what can we pray for you about? What can we pray this is specifically this week? You need your passport.
I get my passport with a visa.
Otherwise,
the flight will be or my trip will be delayed.
Okay.
But probably the biggest thing is my relationship with the workers. I don't know if we're in the market yet, but that I'll be able to impart some of my knowledge of construction as well as across portrayed to them. My relationship, I met the encouragement of the other missionaries that are working there. And then Bill Annette, she holds down the fort there at home.
Okay. Good. We'll be praying for you. Thank you very much, Wayne. Don't forget to remember him and them in your prayers. Essential to the health of the local church is the quality of its leadership. That's a scary proposition. And it's a sobering thought to those of us who are in leadership. The church in Ephesus marks that out very clearly. Listen to me as I read to you. Remember, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them, and he went away, and as he was going through back to Jerusalem, he brought the elders down to Miletus to talk to them. And he gave to them in Acts chapter 20 a very pointed set of instructions. It says, "And now behold, I," this is Paul, "know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves," this is the elders, "be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it more blessed to give than to receive. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going through the book of Timothy. And in that begin verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17. This book was written 7 years later to Timothy, who's heading up the church and has major responsibility to the church there. Ephesus, the very church leaders that are elders he wrote to in Ephesians 20. And we see, as we're going through Timothy, we've been very cognizant of the fact that some of the problems that Paul predicted would happen in Acts chapter 20 actually did happen. And there's perverse of doctrine, and there's error those and heresy those there. And Paul came to Ephesus, and he excommunicated two of the leaders, and then Timothy there to deal with the heresy that was still in place. He's already given instructions of who the elders are, what the elders are to look like in terms of their character. So when you come to verse 17, and he talks here about elders, we should assume that they're working together to put elders who are qualified. So that's an understatement or undergirding that these elders are ones who would be qualified to lead. Listen as I read verses 17 to 25, which is our text for today. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins will follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those of which are otherwise cannot be concealed. We're going to look at four words: honor, protect, discipline, and select. Honor, protect, discipline, and select in regards to elders. It's interesting to me, I did not know what was coming in Sunday school this morning. A lot of what he said in Sunday school is, in fact, he read this verse right here. It fits in very closely with what we're saying here. I thought about saying, well, we don't have to say it, but we will, I should say that. And we're not going to take a vote, by the way. The first word is honor. The word here is elder, and in Acts, there's several other words that were used. There's elder, there's pastor, there's overseer, and they're all the same person or same group of people. They're elders or leaders of the flock. Elder emphasizes the maturity of those people. Pastor emphasizes their shepherding quality. And overseers emphasize the authority or leadership that they're to provide. That's the concept of the elder or the pastor or the leader is one who are people. And the New Testament oftentimes you see them as groups of elders, not as individual, only one person, but in the assembly, they're groups of elders. That word rule well literally means to stand first or to stand in front of. It's a person who has leadership ability. So it's not just the teaching role, it's the leadership role. The well means to do it with excellence. So those who rule with excellence are to be considered worthy. There's a lot of talk about the art of leadership I've tried for years to write a book, The Art of Followership, because there's a lot more emphasis on the leadership, and sometimes it's, we have to learn, and I look at leaders, and one of the questions I think about leaders is, how good of a follower were you or are you? Because all of us have responsibilities in different areas of life to be following, and if we can't follow well, I don't think we should be, I don't think we can lead well. So it's having that ability to follow after and give support to those around us. But we're not going to get into that subject, but it's that there's two functions here. One is leadership, ruling well, the other is teaching and preaching. That is really the teaching role. And these are not, it's not that you have teaching elders and you have ruling elders, but somebody, some people separate those, but those seem to me to be combined. I don't see that as being a separate group of elders, and it's just one group of elders, and some I think are stronger leaders, some may be stronger teaching, but there's to be that both of those roles in the local assembly and in the local church. There's to be it's kind of leading, feeding, and protecting are the three crucial elements of leadership, of church leadership, and the elders need to be functioning each of those areas. So he talks about those who rule well, who give leadership, who are able to set a vision, able to know how to draw people together and to lead people well. That was preaching and teaching, and I'm often asked, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And a lot of times you see the kind of interchange, but there seems to be a distinction. Preaching seems to have more of an exhortation, an admonition, a proclamation part of it, where teaching has more of a didactic or instructional aspect to it. And so some people, and I've heard that, are you a preacher or a teacher? Well, I'll let you make that decision. But some people seem to have more of an admonition and exhortation part of their teaching, and some almost become very didactic and just, you know, here are the facts and you do with them as the Holy Spirit directs you. So there's to be both of those aspects of preaching and teaching. The term work hard here refers to, it has the idea of laboring to the point of fatigue and exhaustion. He's talking about those church leaderships who pour their life into it and pour their lives into ministry and into people. And he said, those are the people that are ruling well. And he talks about a double honor here. The double honor is really, it's two part of it. One is respect, and the other, the second part is remuneration. Respect and remuneration, that is, we honor them in the way we treat them, the way we talk about them, the way we talk to them. And so he's saying here we need to be honoring those who are leadership in our local church and hold them in high respect, even though sometimes we realize they don't deserve that respect. Just like we learned in the Sunday school class, those of you who were there, he says we need to respect them, whether they're always worthy of respect, because we're not always worthy of respect, but we need to be honoring those who are leading. And then there's the idea of remuneration. And to back that up, and then, so it's a financial responsibility, he says that you have to give to those who are leading well, who are teaching well, and who have given up other employment in order to serve the local church. He doesn't say that here, but I think that's an understood part of it. He quotes two experts in the area. One is Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. So he says, those of when you take an ox out, you know, you muzzle them so they won't eat. But he said, you have to feed them before you muzzle them. So they should be able to take up the benefit of what they're doing. They're there to raise wheat, and they should be able to eat of the wheat in order to have the strength and the capability of pulling the plow. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's a quote from the Old Testament. It's also a quote from Jesus. And Paul, one of Paul's companions all the way through was Luke. And Luke brings that quote of Jesus into his writing. So they may have talked about that. And this may be intended to be a quote from Jesus, not necessarily from the Old Testament. And it's interesting, he quotes both of them, and he labels both of them Scripture. So the Old Testament quote is from Scripture, and the quote from Jesus is from Scripture. He labels what Luke has written as Scripture. So there's this idea of there's to be a remuneration that goes along with it. Paul is more clear about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll just read that passage for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. He He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If others are not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? That is, as those who minister to you, do we not have a right, in that case, even to get support for eating and drinking and to be able to take our family with us? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, here's the same quote, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or speaking altogether for our sake, yes, for our sake was written, because the plowman ought to plow with hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope with sharing the crops. That is, when you're ministering as an elder, there's to be the ability to share it in the good that comes from it. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nonetheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so we will cause no hindrance for the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar shall share from the altar? And after that was a pattern in the Old Testament, priests in the Old Testament were able to partake of that which had been given. So the Lord also directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That's the principle that he's bringing in. The law is made of Paul, we call him a tent maker because he was that. He made tents. And so he, when he was ministering to people like in Ephesus, he would come along, he'd make tents, and then he wouldn't have to get remuneration from the congregation. And so they said, well, then that, a minister shouldn't get remuneration. Paul's situation is different in this light, and we have the same situation today. Paul was a missionary. So if he went in the church where there's no established work, and he ministered there, the church started, and the first thing he said was, now your responsibility, since I love you, Lord, is now to support me financially. People say, what's your real motive for coming? And so in our context, we support missionaries so they can go overseas, so when they lead people to Christ to start a church, they don't have that need to go to the church and be supported by those who do their ministry to. Kurt and Colleen are an example of that. So they went down there and they would not take any finances from the people that they ministered to, because they could go because we supported them, and many people in the States I support them and took care of them. That's the position that Paul was in. But then when they start churches down there, and the churches down there have national workers who become of that part of the church, then it's the responsibility of the church to support those national workers. And sometimes people from the States send money down to help those national workers, and that's okay, but you have to be very careful, because sometimes those national workers begin to think, I'm working not for the church and under the leadership of the church, but I'm working for Joe Smith back in the U.S. who's supporting me. And so there's a benefit of being under the leadership of the church and being supported by the local church. And that seems to be the pattern that Paul argues for as you go through Scripture. And I know I shared this example recently, but it's one that's poignant. Bert was asked to come and speak at a conference in the jungle that the National Church drew people together, and they had a big conference and asked him to speak, and a number of national speakers all came together to speak at this conference. And when the conference was over, they gave an honorarium. Think of that word, honorarium, and you're giving honor. That's where that word comes from. So an honorarium is part of the giving honor, and it's the financial part of the giving honor. So they gave honor to the honorarium, each of the speakers. So Roberta gets this honorarium from National Church, and they struggled with that because it was uncomfortable for them. Then they came to realize that they needed to accept it because it was a sign of the growth of a healthy church and healthy church leadership. That they sense a responsibility, just like it did. We have leaders who rule well and feed the flock. We as a church, National Church, have a responsibility to support them. And so they saw that as part of the transition of, or the signs of, a maturing church. So they said those who rule well and work hard at preaching teaching should have this double honor, that is, the respect and remuneration from the people who they teach. The second word is the word protect. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Stepping into leadership makes you a target for criticism. No matter what you do or what you don't do, people can find and will find fault with you. Did you hear that? No matter what you do or don't do, someone can find fault with you. Allegations in themselves can destroy a person's reputation and ministry, whether those allegations are true or false. And we know people who have had to deal with those allegations, and it just about rips them apart when they're not true. When they're not true, they deserve it, but when they're not true, they can destroy their reputation of ministry. It doesn't destroy their character, that's true. Sometimes it builds their character, but it can destroy their reputation when other people see about you. And he says you need to protect your leaders by verifying anytime there's an allegation or accusation. You need to stop and you need to verify, is it true? Are there two or three witnesses? Are there more than one person who really sees this as a part? If it isn't collaborated, don't receive it. Put it out. Take it seriously. But is it true or is it not true? You need to protect your leadership. Our focus this week has been on Billy Graham and his passing. And I talked to some non-Christians about that. He is old, you know, they'll bring up about Billy Graham. And one of the things they say to me is, they say, I respect, you know, I mean, not for non-Christian, I may not, you know, agree with everything he said, but I respect the life that he's lived and how honorable it has been. And when our world is full of church leaders and evangelists and that who are bringing shame on the name of Christ, Billy Graham did not. Now, you may disagree. He got his criticism. He was leadership. He got a share of criticism for different things he said or stood or that type of thing. When you talk about the moral stand and the financial stand, he was above board, above reproach in all those areas. Early on in the ministry, it was mid-50s, I think, they were in Modesto, California. They got together in a motel there, and a group of these men sat down and put together what they called the Modesto Compact, and that is, and those are the two areas that they would always be involved in. And they stuck with, all of them stuck with it for their entire ministry for years. So this means as elders, be very careful, but also no matter how careful, accusations will come. And we need to be above reproach, And then the next word is the word discipline. In verse 20, those who continue in sin, that is if the accusations are accurate, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. That is, if there's sin there, they need to be disciplined. When the accusations are true and substantiated, we have to deal with it. I have an acquaintance with a Catholic priest, and he and I were talking recently. And we, you know, we just chit-chat back and forth. I don't know how they do things, they don't know how we do things. So we were having a conversation. So I said to them, I said, so do you get sabbaticals? And his face fell. And it was sadness. And he said, with the upgrade, with all the exposure and all the pedophilia that's going on in the Catholic Church, he said, the whole continuing education budget is gone away because they're using all of it to pay for the sins of pedophilia. And he said, those of us who are faithful are paying for the sins of the unfaithful. And when the sins came up through the years, they didn't deal with it. When the accusations came up, they didn't stop and say, well, let's look at it. Is it true? Is it isn't true? If it's true, then we need to heal. Grace doesn't mean ignoring sin. And it must be dealt with publicly, especially for those who keep on sinning and who are public figures. The church has greatly suffered through the years of overlooked sin, especially in spirit. Paul says that ought not to be. And verse 21 continues that thought. I solemnly charge you, and this is a big deal. You know, people say, in the sight of God, I will not. This, he said, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and his chosen angels, I charge you to maintain these principles without bias, with nothing in spirit of partiality. Sometimes when you get in those kinds of situations where you have leaders that are accused of sin or that are involved in sin, it's easy to show partiality and bias. That is, if you like the leader and you like his personality and you're really, oh, he's a great guy, then you can cover that sin and hide that sin and kind of let just move on. Or if you don't like them, man, you're just going to rip them apart and take them for everything you can. And destroying them, really, the whole process of discipline is for restoration, not destroying. So he said, when you get the temptation is, depending if you like the guy or not, the temptation is to show partiality or to do it with bias. And that is, you know, either to bury the guy or kind of just a slide over it. And he said, you have to deal with sin. Then the last here is to select. Do not lay hands upon anybody too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Do your due diligence in choosing leaders. Give people time to mature and for you to observe their maturity. That's why you don't do it too hastily. Once leaders are placed, their sin becomes your sin as a church. There's some churches that I could name, and I won't, but I could name a church, and you would think of the leader, and you would think of their sin. Their sin becomes your sin. So he says, be very careful. And as we, this is frightful, be very careful about how you choose and who you put in places of responsibility. Keep yourself free from sin. Then he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, people, you know, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink at all. So I would say, James Moffat, who gave an extensive, good translation of the Bible, he left this verse out. And the reason for it is he said, it doesn't fit here. I mean, there's no context here. It's just kind of flowing through. It's like dropping this thing in the middle. The irony is, that's one of the arguments why it does belong here. Because you think, who in his right mind would just make up a verse and drop this kind of verse in this passage here? So it must belong there. And it's like Paul is going along, he's talking about problems and dealing with problems and discipline and protecting maxation, and it's almost like he can say, I can see your stomach getting into knots, and you need to do something for that. So my recommendation is that you take a Pepto-Bismol with Tums. Except they didn't have that in the knowledge. But that's the idea, is there something in the system that very well might have been exaggerated because of all that he was dealing with. And in that day, wine was used as a medicine, and I think we have other medicine, so that's my interpretation of this verse. But he says, use a little wine for yourself, and they say a little bit is beneficial to you. I'm not going to go there, but that's between you and the Lord. But I think, but it seems to me in this context, it seems to me you need something, he needed something to help him work through the struggle because these situations can tear you apart physically, spiritually, mentally. And it says you need to be prepared for them because some of these are very excruciatingly difficult situations to work with. And having been through a number, I can testify. Verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. That is, there's some people that you can look at them and I mean their sin, they wear their sins on their sleeve. And you see their, you know, you see their problems, and either they're very open about it, or you just see it. You know, when something comes up, they just flare up and you go, you know, there's a problem there. You get a situation, you just see the pride just flowing out there, or you see them throwing accusations of, you know, they're defensive, they're different things. You see those sins of some people. He says, some men are quite evident. You just see that. He says, for others, their sins follow after. That is, you don't see that up front. But it's there. And it may take a while before those come to light, but he says those will come to light. Some people present themselves very, very well. And they hide their sins, but he said they will come. Oftentimes, we don't know what goes on behind closed doors. And the hard part of leaders is sometimes we find out. But he says those sins we eventually come out. Likewise, also, that this is the good part, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. That is, the good can be hidden, or the bad can be hidden, and sometimes it's right there. And he said the good will come out, and that's the good thing. It's not just we're hiding our sins, but the good is there. And he says, that's what we need to do. In closing, my encouragement for you is to pray for your leaders. We desperately need it. We find that, you know, for us, it's a privilege and an honor to serve you. It's a privilege and honor to be able to minister on your behalf, and we thank you for that privilege. But we desperately need to pray on a daily basis. We're going to stand together and sing, Jesus Shall Reign. Let me close as we'll stand up, close in prayer, and then we'll sing that song. Father, we do thank you for the structure of the church, even in Sunday school, we talked about that and the value of it, and just how much you have poured yourself into the church and giving the Son of us. And we just pray that you help us as we work on this local church and want to reflect who you are. Just give us wisdom and give us the ability to demonstrate love to each other and care.